Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of the healings and other miracles, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. Another said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. It had a regard for his oaths and for the guests. He did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The co-cathedral in Malta is dedicated to John the Baptist. And in one of the chapels, there is a huge painting by Caravaggio of what I have just read, the beheading of John the Baptist. The soldier is there poised with his sword. There's a servant of Salome at the side with the platter waiting to receive the head. It's all very graphic and all rather horrific. But of course in those days they weren't so squeamish about depicting what happened to the saints and martyrs, as we see from the many crucifixions and the many paintings in our churches and cathedrals around the world. Of course there is a sense in which John isn't a martyr in the sense that we normally use that term, because he actually preceded Jesus' death. He died because of his outspoken denunciation of Herod's marriage to his brother's wife Herodias, a marriage with political motives as much as anything. But it was all a piece of John's ministry that he should have spoken as he did. As Mark tells us, even Herod recognized that he was a righteous and holy man. And despite not understanding much of what he said, he enjoyed listening to him. John is seen as the Elijah who was expected to return before the coming of the Messiah. And indeed, John's ministry was to prepare people for the coming of the Christ. He baptized many in the Jordan, as we read earlier in Mark's Gospel. The son of elderly parents, he spent many years in the desert as a hermit, preparing for this ministry. And when he came into Judea, crowds flocked to him. And when Jesus himself came to be baptized, John recognized him, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it was John's arrest that was the trigger for the start of Jesus' own ministry. Then when John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus realized that now his time had come. The preparatory work had been completed. So why in the middle of the gospel do we have this account of John's demise? Perhaps on one level, to show the importance of the Baptist ministry. When Herod heard about Jesus, he assumed it must have been John raised from the dead. That's why he had these powers to heal. Perhaps Mark was at pains to settle any confusion in the early Christians' minds between the role of John and Jesus. For we read in the book of the Acts that one of the early leaders of the church, Apollo, an eloquent man, well-versed in the scripture, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And later, Paul was to encounter disciples who had only been baptized in John's baptism. And John, in his gospel, writes, "When the Lord heard the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." John's input into the ministry of Jesus was huge. Indeed, Jesus paid tribute to him when he said, "This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before my face, who shall prepare thy way before thee.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." But of course, they were very different people, very different characters, as Jesus, again, was to point out, probably with his sense of humour. "John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Even in those days, you couldn't win. So here Mark is putting the record straight. Putting the record straight about what happened to John and why. As if he fulfilled what Jesus was later to tell his own disciples. Some words from John. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Of course, John's fate has been repeated countless times by those whose integrity has shamed the corrupt. He's been an example and a warning to those prepared to criticize those in power who use it for their own ends. That's one we remember particularly as Archbishop Luwum in Uganda, who was assassinated for his stand against Idi Amin. And there are many lesser known people languishing in jails because of their stand for truth, as Amnesty International would verify. Truly, as Jesus said, if they persecute him, they'll persecute his followers. Sadly, our world is marred by the corruption, the evil, the perversion of those who use power for their own self-aggrandizement, rather than for the benefit of those for whom they're called to serve. And you and I, in Jesus' name,
are called to challenge them. We follow one who paid the price himself. And sometimes, as with John and others, we're called to do the same. But it's a privilege to so identify with him. And this was the attitude of the first Christians. They found it a privilege to follow in the way of Jesus. Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And Peter likewise writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." It was their strong belief in our Lord's being with them and in what lay beyond that gave them the strength to undergo the trials they did, as I'm sure it was for John the Baptist himself. And we need to recapture that hope ourselves, not so that we ignore the plight of this world, but to give us incentive to further Christ's kingdom here. If our vision of heaven leads us to an indifference to this world, then there's something amiss with both that vision and our faith. For we're not only to hear the gospel, but to do it. As someone has written, the test of worship is how far it makes us more sensitive to the beyond in our midst, to the Christ and the hungry, the naked, the homeless and the prisoner. Only if we are more likely to recognize him there after attending an act of worship is that worship Christian, rather than a piece of religiosity in Christian dress. That's worth noting that Jesus didn't spend his time urging people to go to synagogue, but to care for their neighbours, to care for the outcast, to care for those in need, to strive, in the words of Amos, that justice might roll down like waters and righteousness like an everlasting stream. As one of our hymns puts it, how can we do the work of God? How prosper and increase harmony in the human race and the reign of perfect peace? March we forth in the strength of God. His banner is unfurled. Let the light of the gospel shine in the darkness of the world. Strengthen the weary, heal the sick, and set every captive free, that the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. May that be our aim, and may John the Baptist and many others who've sought it to fulfill it inspire, encourage us in furthering God's work to his glory in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.